As we close, you know, one significant chapter of ministry here at this location, and we begin at a new location, I'm planning some Sunday morning service times to help us make that transition, and I'm including some audience participation. And so I want to give you a heads up about that. Look at the screen. On Sunday, February 18th, the theme for that morning is going to be, what would they say? The idea behind that is to think about, what would the founding members of this church say to us as we plan our move? Now, what would the people who sat in these pews 30, 40 years ago, what would they tell us about God? Maybe what they would say about what we should be doing. And so we're going to spend some time thinking about that. I'm going to have a little encouragement from the Word, but I also want to give you an opportunity to think about what they might say. See, some of you remember, if you've been around here long enough, you remember some of those folks who were here decades ago. Maybe they were your Sunday school teacher. Maybe they invited you to a Bible study and they encouraged you. And so we want to spend some time thinking about what would the faithful men and women of God before us, what would they tell us in our transition? And so you're going to have an opportunity to share maybe what your dad, what your mom might have said to us as we make this journey. The next Sunday is February 25th then. The following Sunday, the theme is going to be, what did God do? And this is your chance, no matter how long you've been here, to share with us, share with one another, like how God has used this space and the ministries here to be a blessing to you. Because I know that some of you had breakthrough moments. You've had some breakthrough moments in these rooms, maybe in the sanctuary, maybe in a Bible study on the other side of these facilities. And so I'm excited to hear you share what God did. Maybe God, He revealed to you your need for Him and His lavish grace for you in Christ. You know, maybe He healed your marriage here. Or maybe He gave you a lifelong friend. And so you're going to have a chance. In fact, we're going to give everyone a card, and you're going to have a chance to write what God has done here in this place. And we're going to have pins, we're going to stick it on the cross. And then we're going to pull some off. We're just going to read what God has done. But if you want to share that, if you want to give voice to what God has done, we're going to give you the mic and we're just going to let you share. So that's what's going to happen on February 25th. And then on March 18th, our very first Sunday in the new facility, the theme is going to be, what has God taught you on this journey? So we've been on a journey these last 3 or 4 years called Reaching Beyond. Getting ready, expanding our faith, expanding our reach to minister to as many people as possible. And we had goals. If you remember way back then, we had a goal to see God's provision. We had a goal to stay united as a church family. We had a goal to grow in our own faith in Christ. And so I'm excited to hear what God has done and how He has brought about these goals into our church family and into your own life. I'll still share a little bit of the Word. Not a lot, though. I'm thinking it's going to be hard to listen to me for 30 minutes on that very first Sunday. So I'm just going to keep it really nice and short. And we're going to sing a lot. We're going to watch some videos, see some kind of the story of how we got here, and then also share with one another what God's been up to in our lives. Today, I want to begin a period of reflection and encouragement as we make this transition, not merely to one facility, friends, but a new existence, a new chapter of our lives. And it reminds me a little bit about our move, the move that the nation of Israel made many, many years ago. You know, the large extended family of Jacob, 12 tribes that began from his 12 sons, they made a move to a new home from Egypt into the promised land. They got delayed by 40 years because they weren't trusting God. Try not to make that mistake. But I want you to get this picture in your mind. So 40 years are up, and they're ready to cross the Jordan River into their new homes. I mean, their minds must have been filled with questions. Questions like, well, what are we going to do with all this space? And how are we going to know where everything's at? Is there going to be enough parking? And is it true that there's a swimming pool there, you know? Maybe not that one so much. So God, what God did is he wrote them a book by his servant Moses to help them make the move. Now that book is the book of Deuteronomy. Why don't you grab a Bible and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. If you don't have a Bible, there's some provided for you in the seats near you. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. We're not going to read the first five verses, but what God does in the beginning of Deuteronomy chapter 7 is he warns them about some coming temptations. God basically says, look, be careful. This new land, your new home, it's got some temptations. Friends, so does our new land. So does our new home. We might be tempted towards pride. Like, look what we've done. Like, look what we've built. We might be tempted to idolize the wrong things. Like loving the carpet more than the kids who run and spill juice on the carpet. You know what I mean? We're going to be tempted to love how comfortable it might make us feel rather than remain sacrificial so that more people can be welcomed and included. And so God has help for the people for these kinds of temptations. And they start in verse 6. That help starts in verse 6. Let's read together, starting in verse 6 of Deuteronomy chapter 7. It goes like this. God says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations and repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you today." I just want to show you some observations that I made from the text, some things that I thought were pertinent, and hopefully that you can see and receive some help from them. Here's the first thing that I concluded when I read this. You fight the temptations that come with your new home by reminding yourself of who you are. Let me say that again. You fight the temptations that come with your new home by reminding yourself of who you are. Did you see how God did that in this passage? Like, God did not spend much time talking with them, trying to help them resist the temptations by talking about their new home. He didn't say, "Hey, you're going to want to watch out for that city. Be careful about that river. It's pretty deep. And the Megiddo Plains, that's really dry." He didn't spend time talking about the new home. What he did spend time talking about was who they were. He wanted them to understand their identity. And when you understand who you are, you're helped from the pitfalls and the temptations that will come with your new home. And so who did he say they were? Two things, two observations. Here's the first one. You're not so great. Did you see that? Look at verse 7. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you are the fewest of all peoples. He says, you weren't great. I didn't choose you. I didn't call you out among the nations because you're so great. I hope, friends, that their temptation towards pride is not hard to imagine. I mean, Israel plowed through the nation of Egypt, the mightiest nation on the face of the earth, by the mighty hand of God. And now they're poised to enter into Canaan. And God's going to bulldoze those nations too. And then God says, hey, that new land that's yours, it's a great land. It's flowing with milk and honey. I mean, friends, it's not hard to imagine that they might be a little proud about these things. Now, here's the thing, though. God didn't warn them about a pride that said, we don't need God. Sometimes that's what our pride can say, we don't need God. The pride that he warned them about was a pride that said, well, we must be pretty great for God to do this for us. We must be pretty great for God to do this for us. And so, First Baptist, I want to encourage you to ask God to kill every ounce of pride that tempts you to think that there's something special about you, that there's something special about us. Like we're some special church that's just a little bit better than other people or other churches around us. Friends, don't even let that enter into your mind for a moment. It's not true. It's arrogant. I love how God says, I didn't choose you because you were the greatest. Are you kidding me? You were the fewest. You were the weakest. And friends, so are we. We are weak children. We have to remember our frame. And so consider that statement again. You're not so great. Now, there's a way of thinking about that statement. There's a way of appropriating that statement into your life that's not true or helpful. Because we can say that statement and embrace it in a very self-pitying, a self-groveling kind of way that misses the mark. In fact, it's a statement that actually, there's a way of embracing that in a very prideful way, if you can imagine. See, friends, we as a church family, recognizing the gifts that God has given to us, recognizing the skills, the talents, the opportunities that God has given to us, the unique ones. Friends, that's not a bad thing to do. It's a right thing to do, and it's an important thing to do. Humility is not degrading yourself or thinking less of yourself. Humility is seeing yourself rightly and not being so preoccupied with yourself. Humility just looks away from oneself onto God and to others. And so think of it in that way. Pride says two things. Look at me. I'm so great. Sometimes pride says, look at me. I'm so miserable. Do you see the point? Like, keep looking at me. Pride says, keep looking at me. Keep looking at me. Humility says something different. Humility says, look at God. He's great. Humility says, hey, look at others. Maybe we can help them. Humility keeps looking away from oneself on to others. So there is a way, though, that we should say and embrace the message, you're not so great. And let me tell you how I think it's supposed to work. Every good thing we have, my good brothers and sisters, every good work we're able to do, every gift that we've been given, every hope that we have for our future, is the result of God's rich, lavish, merciful grace. That there's not something special about me, there's not something special about you or us that somehow earns or merits God's favor or blessing. No, there's something really amazing about God. He is amazing that he would shower us with his favor. And so, friends, the first thing God reminds the people to guard them from falling into temptation about their identity is that they're not so great. And I think us being spared that kind of pride is going to be really helpful to us too. Now, the second thing that God tells them about their identity is this. You are loved by God. You are loved by God. Look at verse 8. Take a peek at verse 8. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So the Lord loves you. Remember, that's who you are. You are loved by God. He loves you. So here's the thing. If you incorporate the first aspect of the identity that I talked about just a minute ago, if you incorporate that into your life, and not this, that you're loved by God, you will run away from God your entire life. Right? Do you see why? If all you know of yourself is that you miss the mark, if all you know of yourself is that you fall short, that you're not so impressive to God, you're going to run away from him your whole life. At least if you're smart, you will. Right? Because God is a consuming fire. God is a terrifying God. We just read about it not too long ago. He repays people to their face, those who miss the mark. And so, no, you have to remember that you are loved by God. Even though you're not so great, even though you miss the mark, you're loved by God. You're loved by the Lord. And because you're loved, you belong. And because you're loved, you're accepted. Because you're loved, God is for you. Because you're loved, he's going to work for your good. In fact, God loves you so much that he's even willing to make you a little uncomfortable from time to time. You know what I mean when I say that? Like, wait a minute here. I thought you said he loves me. Now you're saying he makes me uncomfortable? Yeah, right. Because you're not who you want to be, right? At least I hope that's how you see yourself. Like, I'm not who I want to be yet. I still have more maturing to go. And so God loves you in such a way that he won't leave you where you're at. So he'll send trials into your life. He'll send difficulties so that you learn not to rely upon yourself, but upon God. That's how much God loves you. And so here's how this works. Here's how this works for as we enter into the new home. When you know you're loved by God, friends, you have what you need right then. Like, you don't really need the new home. I mean, it's going to be great. It's going to be nice. It's going to be a new opportunity for ministry. But you don't need it because you have the love of Christ. And if you have the love of God, right, you don't worry if someone's sitting in your favorite seat because you have what you want. You have the love of Christ. You're not so concerned about people recognizing you for the hard work that you put in or how much money you gave because you have the love of Christ. When you have the greatest gift in the world, friends, you're not concerned about those other things. And the greatest gift is the love of God. And so I just want to ask you, do you know that you're loved by God? Do you know that? Do you know that's who you are if you are in Christ? What do you mean, Brian, in Christ? Aren't we all in Christ? Well, no, we're not all in Christ. We're all born sinners. We're all born slaves to our own rebellion to God. We're enemies of God. And until God comes with the saving message of Jesus Christ that you're hearing right now, that Jesus Christ has come to save sinners, you and me, we're the worst of the bunch. But he loves us still, and he welcomes us into his family, not because we've done anything, but because of what Christ has done for us. And if we embrace that, if we call Jesus, yes, he is my Savior, my Lord, I'm going to follow him, now you are in Christ. And if you are in Christ, you have the love of God. Remember who you are. It'll save you from temptations, my good brothers and sisters. And so we as we start thinking about this big move, knowing who we are is more important than knowing about our new home. There's a lot to learn about our new home, but that's not more important than knowing who you are. But there's something else you need to know. There's something more important than knowing who you are. And what's more important than knowing who you are is knowing who God is. Can I show you that? Look at your text again. Look at verse 9. Look at verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations and repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. Look at that very first word in verse 9. In fact, if you have a pen, if you like to mark up your Bible, you can circle that word, know. Very first word. Underline it. Do something. Know therefore. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. Know who he is. Know what he's like. Know what he has done. Friends, nothing is more important than knowing God. In fact, Jesus describes it and defines it in John chapter 17, I believe. It is eternal life to know God and the one whom he has sent. Knowing God makes all the difference in the world. That's what Paul is getting at when he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let me just tell you what he said. He's talking to the Thessalonians. He says, hey, Thessalonians, I want each of you to know that how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. You hear that? They don't know God. And because they don't know God, they don't live with honor and holiness. But you do know God. And because you know God, you should live honorably and righteously. Friends, knowing God makes all the difference in the world. Do you know him? What's he like? Well, the big idea that Moses wants us to see here in this writing, of course, God communicating through him, this is what he wants us to know about God. Do you see that there in verse 9? Look at verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God. That's what he wants you to know. God is faithful. Now, we talk about that a lot here, right? We sing songs about the faithfulness of God. We did that just this morning. We celebrate the faithfulness of God. But what does that mean? What does it mean for God to be faithful? Well, this passage tells us. There are two words or phrases there in verse 9 that let us know what it means for God to be faithful. Do you see them? It says, look at verse 9, know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who what? Who keeps covenant and steadfast love. So God is faithful in that he keeps covenant and steadfast love. That's what it means for God to be faithful. Let's talk about those. Let's first talk about covenant. If you're married, you made promises on your wedding day, right? You made a covenant. That's what you do when you get married. You have this new relationship that's made that's based on promises, right? To have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, as long as we both shall live. That's a promise. So we make that promise. It's a relationship of promise. And what God is saying is he wants us to know that God is a covenant-keeping God. He is a promise-keeping God. That's what he is like. That's what he wants you to know about him. He keeps his promises. Now make sure you know what he has promised, right? It's one thing to know that God keeps promises. That's another thing to know what he has promised. And sometimes if you fail at understanding what he has promised, you actually might have a lot of sorrow and heartache. I've talked with some people at times, and I see the hope in their eyes, and they'll say, you know, I'm just waiting for God. He's made this promise to me, and I'm just waiting for him to fulfill the promise. And you know, deep down inside, because they're not really asking me, what do you think about that? They're just telling me. And deep down inside, I'm thinking, where's that promise? Like, why do you think that's a promise from God? And what chapter and verse is that? Can we look at that together? See, what happens sometimes is we have a desire. We have a desire for things sometimes. And the desire is so strong that we hope or we want God to promise that to us. But that doesn't mean he has. And then here's why it's dangerous. What happens is, friends, we set ourselves up for heartache and disappointment when we think God or believe God has made a promise when he hasn't. And when that promise isn't fulfilled, we're crushed in spirit. And so know the difference between the promises you wish God would make and the promises that he has made. So it's one thing to know that God is a covenant-keeping God, but also make sure you know what promises he's making. The second phrase that describes his faithfulness is that he keeps steadfast love. That's very much like God keeping covenant, but it's more explicit on the love part, right? God loves his people, and it's a steadfast kind of love. And what does that mean? Well, it means it's strong. It means it sticks. God's love sticks. Has your love, just as to illustrate this, has your love ever hurt you? Do you know what I mean when I say that? Like, sometimes don't we want to give up? I mean, when it gets really hard, don't you want to give up sometimes? Wouldn't it be easier just to quit? To throw in the towel? You've tried for years. You're tired of waiting. You're tired of hoping. You're tired of forgiving. It's so easy to imagine how life would be better if you could just cut the cords of a relationship, right? If you haven't been there, you might not have loved yet. Do you know what I mean when I say that? Because true love, man, that's true love is when it's tested. True love is when it's hard. Do you remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6? Jesus said this in Luke 6, I think it'll be on the screen. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? Or even sinners love those who love them. Do you see what he's saying there? It's so profound. It's so important for us to get into our heads. He's saying there's a kind of love that's easy. There's a kind of love that everybody has. There's a kind of love that you do not need the strength of God at all for, right? I kind of say it's the kind of love like kids have for their grandmas and grandpas. You know what I mean? Like, how do you not love grandma and grandpa? I mean, my grandmas, they would always have my favorite food waiting for me when I'd come visit, right? So Grandma Rose would go to the farm, and when we'd stay there, she'd just always make waffles for us every morning. And I don't know what it was about Grandma Rose's waffles, but man, they were good. They're my favorite waffles. And then Grandma Elda would go visit her in her house, and she would make a big pan of cinnamon rolls, and she would leave them, like the laundry room was right off the kitchen, and so she would set on the top of the washer and the dryer all kinds of treats. Cinnamon rolls were often there, but sometimes there were other kind of things, like these peppermint snaps, things. We always had good things to eat when we went to grandmas and grandpas. Always. And love grandmas. You know? My mom, she made me eat vegetables. You know? I didn't want that. And my dad would make me mow his lawn, shovel the snow, and he never paid me anything for it. He was like, just go do it, you know? Like, I was like, well, sometimes it's hard to love mom and dad, but not grandma and grandpa. And so here's the thing. Friends, God's covenant love is steadfast. It holds. When people ignored God, guess what? He still loved them. When the people disobeyed God, he still loved them. When the people took advantage of others, God still loved them. When the people exchanged the glory of God for created things, God still loved them. When the people prostituted themselves, God still loved them. Because his love sticks. His love is steadfast. He hated their sin. He did. He punished them even for their sin. But his love remained on the people. Just like the Bible says. It doesn't say it, it sings it. Steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. It sings it because it's so glorious. Friends, know this about God. He's a faithful God. He keeps covenant and steadfast love always. You can count on that. And friends, you remembering that God is loving, remembering that he's kind, remembering that he's faithful, friends, that will keep us from temptation as we enter a new home. Now, can I just tell you this one last thing before we go and before we close this portion up? Hey, I know we love to hear and sing about and talk about the steadfast love of the Lord, but let's work so that other people know it too, right? Let's not just keep it to ourselves. That's why we're doing this whole thing, this whole move. It's about helping other people, expanding our space so more people can know what our God is like. That's the goal.